but I hope it doesn't blow away. Good afternoon. My name is James. It is my privilege to serve this church as the pastor, and also my privilege to be able to share the word with you today. Before I do, I would also like to say a word of prayer, and so I invite you once again to close your eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son Jesus into this world, this earth, this ground that we step on. You stepped on it, Jesus, and from that point on, everything changed. Thank you that we can come before you with everything that is on our hearts. Thank you that you see everything in a blazing light, even things that we don't even see ourselves. Lord, as we go through and we discover more of who you are, as you have revealed yourself to be in your word, my prayer is that your word would cut into our very hearts, would work as a tool, encouraging, rebuking if necessary, building us up. Father, I just pray that your name and your name alone will be honored here today, that we would go out marveling at your name of Jesus and what you have done for us. In your name I pray, amen. So we are going through a 7-part sermon series, finding out more about who Jesus is. I asked this question last week, who is Jesus? Who is he to you? If you were to ask many people, even Christians, you would get a whole diverse array of answers. Well, what we're going to do is go through 7 statements found in the book of John where Jesus himself spells out to us who he is. Last week, we looked at John 6, verse 35, where Jesus tells us, he says, I am the bread of life. This week, we're going to find ourselves in John chapter 8, basically focusing on one verse today, verse 12, but I'm going to actually read the context for us. So I will read for us John chapter 8, verses 12 to 20, and I'll read it in the NIV translation. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of 2 witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, Where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. This is the word of the Lord. So it is getting a little bit colder, as we already mentioned. It's getting a bit chilly. Summer is over. Summer is officially over now. It is the autumn time. And that means darker. I don't know if you come from a country, many countries in the world, where every day, 365 days of the year, it's 6 a.m. sunrise, 6 p.m. sunset. It's not like that here in Germany. So just to warn you already, it's going to get dark 3:30. 3:30, it will begin getting darker. So get ready, get the vitamin D and all that stuff ready. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. It's usually something that might happen as the days get shorter. But you're reading a book, like a real book, not like an e-reader book, a real book, and you suddenly realize that the whole room is dark. And you're continuing to try to read the book, try to understand like what the pages are saying, and you don't quite realize that you can't quite understand it until somebody comes in and exclaims, like, what are you doing reading in the dark? And like, kind of puts the light on. And at that point, you're like, oh yeah. Like, oh yeah, I was trying to read in the dark. Oh yeah, thank you for the light. That's the thing with reading or living in the darkness. You're not always aware of how dark it actually is until the light comes on. Now, light can symbolize many things. Like, I really could spend the whole of this sermon just quoting to you Bible passage after Bible passage, metaphor after metaphor, because the Bible has a lot to say about light from beginning to end and everywhere in between. Light represents life, hope, guidance, purity, warmth, happiness, creative inspiration, so many things that light can symbolize. When Jesus says that he is light, when he says he is light of the world, he means at least these things. He means at least that he is, go back one second, he is the light of salvation, the light of truth and holiness, and the light of eternal life. So we're going to use that as a structure as we go through. We look at our next part. So the first point we're going to look at is that Jesus is light of salvation. We'll then look at the fact that he is light of truth and light of holiness. I'll then just talk briefly about eternal life, because then at the very end, shortly, I want to say to follow this light and others might see. So, context, 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 right? Let's get some real context. Whenever we read anything in the Bible, we need that context, but I want to give us like real, big picture context. Let's go back 600 years. I want to take you back to some of those Old Testament prophecies. And we're going to go back there because the prophet Isaiah was actually given words saying to the Israelites that a great light was coming into the world. So in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, we have one of these words of prophecies. It says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." So what this means, actually, to get into the real context, the word was given to the northern tribes of Israel, because they would be the first to suffer the Assyrian invasion. And when Jesus, if you remember, when Jesus began his ministry, Matthew chapter 4, Matthew points and says, yeah, Jesus started his ministry in those northern tribes. This prophecy has come true. Then, again, another prophetic word, Isaiah 49, verse 6. Isaiah tells us, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." So here we get, again, an idea of God's rescue plan from the very beginning. In fact, in our text, when Jesus says those words, surely he has this prophetic word in mind. You may also recognize this verse. It was quoted by Paul in Acts. So when Paul says, he says, "I am to go and preach to the Gentiles. I have to go out and keep preaching the gospel, because the light that Paul had received from Jesus, he understood that he was now to shine that light so that others might also be able to see." Let's get more context. We've seen the big picture context. Let's get down into the context of where was Jesus when he said those words. "I am the light of the world." Where was he? Because that is also significant for us. Last week, we talked about Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life," and I gave you the context around it to say, well, actually, Jesus said these words just after he had fed 5,000 men with five bread loaves and two fish. And then he had used that illustration of bread to say, "I am the bread of life." Notice the similarity here. John chapter 7 tells us that Jesus spoke these words at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I'll be honest, I don't know so much about that Feast of Tabernacles, but reading up a little bit about it, it actually helped deepen my understanding. So at the Feast of Tabernacles, what would happen is these very large oil lamps were lit. Four oil lamps were lit, and it was so bright, the fire was so bright that many courtyards around Jerusalem would already be lit up, would be shining because of this light. And the reason for that, if maybe you have an idea of why, it was to remind the Israelites that that time when they were in the wilderness, that God provided that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, reminding them of his presence. Jesus actually says these words whilst he is in the courtyard where these big oil lamps are being lit. So we get that significance, right? Last week, we get physical food, we get spiritual food. Same thing. Physical light, spiritual light. Jesus is not saying, I am the torch of the world. What he is saying is this. These physical torches are impressive. And yes, they represent to you the fact that God was a pillar of fire for you. But now, the real thing, the real source of light has come, and I am he standing in front of you. I want you to imagine that you are one of these observant Jews, and you have been at this festival for the last 7 days. And you have been watching as these massive torches are being lit, and people are dancing with burning torches in their hands, and the Levites are playing all of their instruments. And then you hear this man stand in this place saying, I am the light of the world. The prophecies of Isaiah have been fulfilled in front of you. And you're sitting there, Psalm 27 verse 1, ringing in your ears, the Lord is my light and my salvation. This carpenter of Nazareth is saying, he is that light. He is the source of all light. He has come to fulfill the prophecy. You've got three responses to that. We all have. You can either say, that guy's a liar. He's totally and utterly deceiving you. Or that guy is crazy. He's a lunatic. He's mad. Or he's Lord. That's the choices that you and I have. He's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is Lord. Which one will you make today? Jesus still makes that claim for us today. When Jesus invites us to eat of the bread of life, he is saying, come and eat of me. You will have eternal life. When Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world, he is saying, believe in me, and you will move from darkness to light, and you will not go back. You will live there. Now, there may be, though, a couple of obstacles, Christian, that may stop you if you have not accepted that claim of Christ in your life yet, or if you have accepted it, but maybe you have not fully embraced it. There may be a few obstacles, hindrances, to us fully accepting Jesus' claim that he is the light, he is the source of all light. And as we go forward, let us investigate these two obstacles. So let's continue. Actually, let me read for us again the verse, and the first we're going to look at. So John 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke against the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. So these two obstacles, Jesus is also saying that he is the light of truth, and he is the light of holiness. He is the light of truth, and he is the light of holiness. And I want to focus on this. The first thing, light of truth, that means this. There's no other source of spiritual enlightenment. There's no other spiritual truths. He is the one and only. The next thing is the light of holiness. That means, as a blazing light, there is no corner that is left untouched. Everything is illuminated. So let's go deep. We're going to focus on one verse. So let's really get into the verse. Jesus proclaims he is the light of the world. Let's just hang out on that word, the. Not a light of the world, the. Now, in a former life, as an English teacher, I would have a lovely time explaining to my students the difference between the and a. The definite article, the indefinite article. And I would always use this example. If I say to you, please open the window, it is always clear which one. Because there is only one window in the room, or I am pointing to it, please open the window. If I say to you, please open a window, it means one of many. There are 5 or 6 windows in this room, you can open whatever one you want. It's not important which one. Jesus is not one of many. He is not one of many spiritual lights, one of many pathways. He is saying he is the light, the only way to the Father. There is no other way. He is the only truth. His words are full of truth. In fact, Jesus himself says that. He says very explicitly that his words, he is on the side of truth. There is a very fascinating encounter, if you remember, just before Jesus' crucifixion, where Jesus has this dialogue with Pontius Pilate. So Jesus actually says to Pilate in John 18, verse 37, these words. He says, "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Let's just take a moment and think through that. Because in this society that you and I are living in this pluralistic society that we are living in, you can't make that kind of claim. That is a really bold claim to say there's no other path to spiritual enlightenment. There is only one. That's a taboo. It's a taboo in our society to say, I have exclusive claims on the truth. I have exclusive hold on it. So our response, even as a Christian, could be to say, the only way? Well, I don't want to leave out these guys. And for people who are kind of still thinking, the only way, the only truth. So very often, our response and a non-Christian's response would be Pilate's response to Jesus. What was Pilate's answer? Pilate's answer was this. John 18, verse 38. "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. "Oh, that's your version of the truth, Jesus. I got a different interpretation of that. I got some alternative facts over here that may actually disagree with that." Very often, that answer is our answer. That's our society's answer. Because we don't care so much about truth anymore. And a good sign of the times that we are in, Christian, is to observe how politicians actually don't really care about the fact that they're caught lying anymore. Because nowadays, experiences, appealing to the emotions, and your preferences will always outweigh truth. And in a time, what we're living in, where everybody has an opinion. You go on social media, and everybody is entitled to their opinion. It's equally valid as everybody else, and it's their version of the truth. It's all the same. So if you are to go to somebody, and you are to say, you know what? I'd like to share a bit of God's truth with you. You would very easily get the answer back, yeah, well, that's your version of it. We can't really know for sure what the Bible says. That's just what you say about it. This is actually great foolishness. It is great foolishness to say there is no objective truth, especially when we are living in a society which sometimes feels like it is driving off a cliff and saying, yeah, whatever I say about my gender and my sexuality is true. If it's true for me, it's true. Therefore, you have to believe it. There is a story, a very well-known story, which for basically sums this up. Do you know the story of the emperor's new clothes? Because this is emperor's, this society is emperor's new clothes thinking. So in case you don't know the story, let me tell you the story. There is an emperor who loves fancy clothes. And every hour of the day, he is dressing up in new clothes. Two con men, two thieves, approach the emperor and they say, "We are the finest maker of clothes, and we will make you some clothes, emperor." And these clothes are very special because they are invisible to anybody who is foolish. "We have the finest silk, the finest linen." So the emperor agrees. Great. He pays them some money. "Go and make these clothes." So the men go off and make these clothes. And sometimes an official or a minister will come in and watch the men kind of pretending to work. But nobody actually says anything to the guys because they don't want to appear foolish, right? So the time comes when the guys have made their clothes and they say to the emperor, "We have made your new suit. Please undress and put on the new suit." So the emperor does it. Gets undressed and the guys pretend to put this suit on. And then the emperor goes off on a procession around the city. And the whole crowd go along with this pretense, right? Why do they go along? Nobody wants to appear foolish. Oh, I'm not the foolish guy. Until a little child points out he's naked. He doesn't have any clothes on. But the emperor at this point is too far along to admit the truth. So he proudly just carries on walking. Very often, we could easily be that crowd. The moral of the story is, do you want to be on the side of truth? Even if it means going against the crowd, even if it means you might be ridiculed. The great taboo in our culture is to say no to my version of the truth, no to my opinion, no to myself, and to admit humbly, I can't always see clearly. Jesus, I need your light to see. I need your guiding light, your spiritual truth to help me to see clearly, because I can't do it myself. I don't have the monopoly on truth. That can be tough for us sometimes, though. So the second thing that may be an obstacle for us to accepting Jesus' claim as light of the world is that Jesus is also light of holiness, and everything is illuminated. Light helps us to see, right? It helps us to see, but it is possible that actually I don't want to see it all clearly. I actually enjoy everything not being seen and the fact that I can kind of decide that things are going to be how I want them to be. I actually quite like that. I don't want to have it all clear for me. If you remember from last week again, we saw the crowd, they couldn't understand Jesus' words. They couldn't see them, they couldn't understand them, they couldn't hear them in a spiritual sense because their hearts were hardened. They were living in the darkness. And Jesus actually tells us that can happen to some people. They may be happy to stay there. Maybe they don't realize it, or maybe they're happy to live there. John 3 verses 19 to 20 says this, light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. So our text tells us that whoever follows Jesus will never walk in darkness. So we're focusing on this verse. So let's really hone in. We've gone into the. Let's hone in on two more words that are very important for you and me. Never walk. You will never walk in the darkness. Very often in the Bible, when we see this word walk, it is synonymous with live. Very often, when the Bible talks to us about walking, it often means living. So, for example, Psalm 1, verse 1 tells us, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. You may also have in your mind, yeah, we walk by faith, not by sight. Right? And Micah 6, walk humbly with the Lord. Walk in those good works that you have been prepared to do. When you and I believe in Jesus' salvation light, we may still mess up. You may still have those desires and sometimes act upon them. But the promise is, you will never walk like that anymore. That is an old way of life. And when you have the Holy Spirit empowering you now, you don't walk like that. You don't continue to walk in your old paths, in unrepentant habits. You have the light of life in you. And it is an evidence of your salvation that now you can see you're walking in a different way. So as a child of the light, we are able to cry out for the Holy Spirit, give me power over this sin so that I may no longer be tempted to walk in it. I want to give us another biblical metaphor of this walking and living, not in the darkness, but in the light. It can be very helpful for us to think of ourselves as a spiritual house. And that's a very biblical way of thinking about ourselves, as a spiritual house. So you may have accepted Jesus is salvation light into your life. And what happens is he's going to go around the different rooms of your house turning on the light. But you may find yourself turning them back off or locking the rooms. I don't want you to go in there, Jesus. Don't go into the bedroom, please. I don't want you to see some of those pictures that are up in that room that I keep looking at. I don't want, don't turn on that light. And don't go down into the cellar. Please don't go down into the cellar. There's some long forgotten memories down there. I don't want to deal with them. Just leave the light off. The thing is this. We sometimes need Jesus to come in and turn on that light. Because I don't realize how dark the room has become. I'm struggling to see with my light. The whole Christian life, the whole Christian walk is this. It is step by step, humbly asking, Jesus, come in and turn on the lights. Because it is only in your light that I'm able to see. And actually, Psalm 36 tells us just this. Psalm 36 says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see life. Jesus does not come on and start slamming on the lights. He's not clean that stuff up. He's not forcing. He comes gently. He comes kindly. But I'd like to turn on a light. Because you don't realize how dark actually it is. So as we begin to end, as we begin to think practically a little bit, the last bit that I have is follow this light and others might see. So last week we also looked at two Greek words for life. Do you remember what they are? Well, a few people actually got some participation. Zoe, right? And bios. Bios means biological, natural life. Zoe means spiritual, eternal life. When Jesus says in our text, the Greek word is this, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of Zoe. That's what it means. You will have the light of eternal life in you when you trust in Jesus. And when you have that light in you, what are you to do? You are as a child of the light to shine it before others. I loved actually the fact that in this dedication that we had, we actually had Matthew 5:16 because that says, shine your light before others. Because you know what? This world is getting darker and darker. And the city we are living in, you only have to just walk outside. And the neighbors that you have, a lot of them are walking and reading in darkness and they don't realize it. And they need you to shine that light before them so they can see clearly. As we begin to end, let me tell you one story. It's a story that really nails it on the head. It's by an author and a pastor called Ray Steadman. And he tells this story that one time he was driving late at night. And he was driving very near the Grand Canyon. So he decided to see the Grand Canyon. So he was kind of pitch black late at night. He parked his car into the car park. And then he had a sleeping bag in his truck. So he took out the sleeping bag and he found an open space and just gone into the sleeping bag and went to sleep. Pretty cool. I don't think I would ever kind of do something like that. But that's cool. Next morning, woke up, stretched out his arms. But to his horror, his right arm went down into the open air. And he looked down and basically he had made his bed on the very edge of a cliff. And if he had gone one or two steps further, he would have gone over the Grand Canyon. And he was very grateful for light that morning. It helped him to see. The point is this, there are very many people in this world, in the people you know, who are walking along the edge of a cliff and they are unaware of it. And they need you, Christian, to shine the light that is in you so they can see, so they can see clearly. Matthew 5 verse 16 tells us this. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. There may be a few of us here today who actually need to humbly admit, you know what? I can't see clearly. And I have been reading in the dark for so long. I don't understand it. I don't have it figured out anymore. Jesus came into this world, friend. He came into this world so that you may be able to see. He sacrificed his life on the cross so that you may have life, so that you can see clearly. You don't have to go around trying to figure things out. So actually, as we close today, I'm going to say a prayer. And if you would like to, you could say it after me. If you feel there are some rooms in your spiritual house that have been kept in the dark for way too long, and you're afraid to turn on that light, that you have to recognize, I don't see clearly, but I want to. You may want to pray along and say these words after me. So I ask you to please close your eyes. And if you like, you may repeat quietly these words after me now. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending us your Son, Jesus, the light of the world. I'm having trouble seeing things clearly in some areas of my life. There are some dark rooms in my spiritual house. Jesus, would you please come in and gently turn on the lights? Would you help me to follow you and not be tempted by the darkness around me? Just ask for a moment of silence. Maybe you'd like to continue praying. Heavenly Father, I thank you that by your light, we see light. I thank you that your light is blazing and that it pierces every corner of our lives. I thank you for the light of truth and for your light of holiness. I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters here today that we would follow you into that light, that we would recognize that we are children of the light. Lord, it gets hard sometimes. We have so much darkness surrounding us. Help us to be that light that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.